All right, so just a couple announcements for you this morning. There's no teen fellowship today, reminder for all you teens. And then another reminder, September 6th, that's Sunday, we will not have a normal Sunday morning fellowship because we will be having our family weekend. So that's it for announcements. Before our brother Roger Thompson comes and teaches us God's word this morning, let's sing number 28, Glory to His Name. Number 28.
It's good to see all of you here today. There's quite a few of you. We see half your faces, but that's fine. You see the smiling eyes of everybody. And this teaching today is actually kind of inspired by some things that Josh shared a few months ago about who do we say we are. And in those two teachings, he ended with understanding that we are the temple of the living God. And that inspired me to look at how are we the temple of the living God and some of the implications of that. We're going to look at the presence of God today, and we're going to look at the presence of God, no pun intended, in light of an image of fire and light in God's word. But before we go to that, let's pray. God, thank you for just that we can be here, that we have the freedom to be here, that we're filled with spirit, and that you've made us your sons. Thank you again for enlightening the eyes of our understanding and open our hearts and being sensitive to your voice. Thank you for this in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, this is not going to be the definitive teaching or the exhaustive teaching because it's a big subject and, you know, we don't have time to go through 500 occurrences of the use of fire in the Old Testament. But we're going to look at fire in basically four ways. One, that it represents God's presence. It represents God's acceptance. It represents God's judgment. And it also represents purification. Now, some of those will go into a little bit more detail than others, but those are the four aspects that we'll look at. And first off, we're going to start in Genesis. So please go to Genesis chapter 12, and we'll start with Abraham. And Genesis 12, Abraham, God says to Abraham, now the Lord said unto Abraham in verse 1, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee all families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And he went out into this land and there's a promise there. This is what God was going to do for him. Now let's go to Genesis 15. Now you would think, well, if God says something, well, that's the promise. That's Close the book. There it is. But as you and I are human, sometimes we need a little extra something or other. And so in Genesis 15, again, we're jumping in about, and different things happen. In Genesis 15, 1, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram." This is before his name got changed. "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and it was counted, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He, Abraham, believed the Lord, and it was counted to him, Abram, for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land and inheritance. And he said, Lord God, where shall I know that I shall inherit it? Okay, God's taking him out again. He needs a little extra help here. He's standing out there, God points out, see all the stars? Your seed's going to be that. And that should be enough, right? Because God spoke it. But Abram wants a little more. Verse 9, and he said unto him, this is the Lord, take me an ephah of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst. So he cut the animals in half. Okay. This is why we don't do blood covenants at weddings. The person in charge of the floor might be really upset. So he cut these animals in half. But the birds he divided not. And the fowls came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said, God said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a strange land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And all these things go on until verse 17. And it came to pass, when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces, or a burning or a fiery lamp. So there you have it. It's dark. There's a cloud descended upon there. There's Abram, and the animals are cut in half, and all of a sudden, this burning fire, this lamp, this furnace passes between all the animals. That's God. He's making a covenant. Normally, I guess they would walk together between those two, between the animals, to show that there was bloodshed, the covenant was established. But here we have a manifestation of God. And as I look in the Old Testament, as I may have missed something, this is the first manifestation I see of God in a physical way like that, as a fiery furnace, a burning furnace coming through those animals. Because before, God spoke directly to Adam when he had spirit, and he spoke directly to other people. But this is the first time I understand that there's a physical manifestation, and it's a fire. God is manning and filling. His presence in this covenant is with fire. So let's go now to Moses. Now, in Moses, we have quite a few accounts to cover. So we have Abram. Abram has, you know, the children of Israel descend from him, and they get taken into Egypt, and they're in Egypt a number of years, and then God's sending Moses to bring them out. In chapter 3 of Exodus, starting in verse 1, it says, Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, The bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Now, I would think, even with our wonderful computer-generated imagery, if you saw a bush burning and it wasn't burning up, you also might go aside and see this thing. It got Moses' attention. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and Moses and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Again, God manifests himself to get Moses' attention by fire. Now, I know it originally said an angel, but then the fire, God spoke out of the fire. And one thing to understand, that, and this even applies to Jesus Christ, that the angel was the agent of God, right? He was, the fire was from God. God just sent the angel to start it up, I guess. But it is the manifestation of God. I remember an old TV show, shows my age. Wayne might remember this one. It was called The Millionaire. And this, the plot line of this story was there's this incredibly rich guy, and he was giving money to people to see how it would affect their lives. And so he had a lawyer. And he beginning of the show, said, I want you to go and talk to so-and-so, give him $1 million. So the lawyer comes in and says, you're going to get $1 million, sign this sheet of paper that you won't find out who does it, and you've got $1 million. And in the 1950s, that was still quite a bit of money. So who gave him the money? The lawyer did, or the millionaire? Both. One was the source, one was the agent. And in this case, God was the source, the agent was the angel. We'll see that again a little later. Let's go to 3:15. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am, or I will become what I will become. He said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, or I'm the becoming one, sent me unto you. Okay, this is where God reveals his name for the first time. Before that, Israel had no idea. No one knew what God's name was. They knew him as God. They knew him as the creator, but they didn't know his name. So that's a pretty special thing. I'm not going to go into, we've got other teachings that go into the great detail on this kind of thing, but there it is, the name. Well, I got a mistake in my notes here, but, you know, he goes and Moses takes the children of Egypt out, and he's getting ready to take them out. God represents himself as a pillar. He's going to lead them out. So you've got a pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. This is how Israel knew that God was there. God was leading them. Now, you're not going to get lost if God's leading you. But God himself, his presence was there leading Israel out. And there's another case where, and we'll get to that. So let's go to Mount Sinai. Let's go to Exodus 19. In Exodus 19, this is God speaking directly to his people. And in the third month, when the children of Israel had gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they unto the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, where they had come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a particular or special treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. God spoke those to Moses. Moses is to speak those to the people. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all the words that the Lord commanded them. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people on Mount Sinai. And then there's a few other things that have to be done as far as a bound has to be set so that the people don't go beyond this bound because they're not allowed. All the protocol that God has set up. Verse 17, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended to the smoke as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And the voice of the Lord of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder. Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And I think about this trumpet, and I don't know if you've ever been across the street at the property over there on Wednesday at noon. There's a rather large four horns that go off when they test the tornado warning. This was louder than that. It just kept getting louder and louder. This is the trumpet of the Lord. I think it got the people's attention. Verse 20, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. So Moses did that, he went back down, and God was speaking directly from that mountain to the people. Okay, this is direct. This is not Moses, tell the people this, and Moses told the people that. And then Moses listened to the people, and Moses went up and talked. No intermediary here. This was God directly. And God spake all these words. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make to thee any graven image or likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, and on. This is where God speaks what we call the Ten Commandments directly from the mountain, from the fire to Israel. See, do you think that would have made an impression on them, that God's voice in from the fire? And what happens, of course, Israel gets scared, and they said, okay, Moses, we'll let you talk to God. We're going to go over here because the voice of God directly to us scares us. So then Moses has to talk directly to them. But there it is. The Ten Commandments, as originally spoken, were spoken from the fire, from the mountain of God to Israel. They knew his presence was there. There was no mistaking that this was the one true God speaking to them. Yes, and verse 18 says, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. They got a little scared. It might upset you too. And Moses reminds them, this is a significant event, not only for the Ten Commandments being given, but it's a significant event. Let's go to Deuteronomy. And we'll be back here in Exodus, but let's pop on over to Deuteronomy 4. And in Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, it says, only take heed to thyself. Now, Deuteronomy is set afterwards, okay? They're about to go into the promised land. They're sitting there at the border waiting for the go sign. And Moses, who's not allowed, is just waiting there. He's reminding them of everything that's happened over the last 40 years. Deuteronomy means second law. It's the second time that the law is expounded. It's not a second different law. See? So this is looking back. And so he's talking about things that happened 40 years ago. Okay? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before, especially is in italics, it may or may not belong, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, that I may make them, I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days, and that they may live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness and clouds and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude. Ye only heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. So this is a significant thing, that God spoke to them off that mountain, out of the fire, the 10 commandments. And Moses is reminding them of this 40 years later, before they're about to go into the promised land. Okay. Let's go back to Exodus, to 24. And we'll have Moses on the mount. Start in verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up with me unto the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up unto the mount. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and the cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called Moses unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. So we have Moses going up the mount. God calls him up there, and you know, I get a picture. He just walks right into the flame. And there he is, right into the cloud. He's up there. And he goes up there for 40 days. Now, we know that Israel wasn't particularly patient. Okay? So they're always getting scared. In this 40 days, he gets the law, gets the tablets, all these kinds of things. Israel goes off and does what it does. But we won't go into that. But in that time that he's up on the mountain, God gives him the law. He also gives him the design of the tabernacle. In great detail. We don't have enough time here. You can go to the bookstore and get Lisa Clark's book on the tabernacle, which goes through that detail in detail and understand all the different colors and the things that are woven into it and what their tabernacle was all about. But this was the thing that God wanted. And sitting inside the tabernacle was this box. And this box was called the Ark of the Covenant. And there were some things in it. And on top of it, there were 2 cherubim. Now, cherubim are those little fat guys right now. Now, cherubim were really nasty-looking beings because they were there, but that's where the presence of God was, between the wings of the cherubim. So after he comes down and takes care of all the stuff that Israel did, he has the tabernacle constructed. So let's turn to Exodus 40. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of congregation. And this is where the actual tabernacle is set up. Now, an incident we won't go to, but earlier, Moses, you know, people lived in tents. And Moses took his tent and set it up outside of the camp. You know, the camp that was all organized, particular way that God wanted the camp organized. Moses took his tent and set it up outside. And if you had anything to talk to Moses about, you went over and went to Moses' tent. And you know what sat at the opening of the tent? A pillar of fire. It came down there, Moses set up his tent, boom! You wanted to talk with God? You could not miss it. It was right there. The fire was there, signifying that Moses was God's man. God's presence was right outside his tent. So here we have the real tabernacle, and it's called the tabernacle, the congregation, but it's not what this is about. So in Exodus 40, God, he's setting it up, and in verse 33, and we talk about it, and we casually use the term tent. Yeah, but if you look at what the tabernacle is all about, think of it more like a portable building, because it was more than just, you know, some poles and a tent, you know, like what we'll eat out on the weekend coming up. It had walls. It would have all sorts of stuff in it. It's a portable building, and it took quite a bit to set up. Moses had it set up. Verse 33, and he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging court gate of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode therein, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, and the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day it was taken up. So the cloud came up, the tabernacle was set up, the cloud came over it, filled it with the glory of the Lord, and stayed there. And as long as that cloud stayed there, Israel stayed there. When the cloud got up to move, they packed it all up and moved. Verse 38, for the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night in the sight of all of the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. This is how God told them, it's time to go. All of a sudden, and Levites would come in, pack up the building, put it on the thing, and they would go. The cloud would move, stop, and they'd disassemble, put it back, and set it all up again. But again, fire. This is how God is displaying his presence to Israel for 40 years. Okay, through all those wanderings, and I sometimes wonder, considering how big the area is, how much they actually moved, because it's not that big of an area. I don't think they picked up every day and moved every day. But that's how God was there. We're still with Moses here. Hang with me. Leviticus. And the Lord called to 1:1, just a page over. Leviticus 1:1. The Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. He's not talking from the mountain anymore. He's talking from this tabernacle. This is where his presence is. The cloud has moved off the mountain, and it's now in the tabernacle. That's where the priests go to meet the Lord. Okay. We'll go to Leviticus 6. Now, Moses set it up, but there's lots of things to do. There's a lot of detail in the first five books of the Bible, and especially when you're talking about Israel and the tabernacle. And sometimes they're talking forward, this is what needs to be done, and sometimes they're talking about this was done. Usually you'll see God lays everything out, and then Moses does it. And this is a case here, Leviticus 6, starting in verse 12. Now, you remember, before we get there was all sorts of things in the tabernacle. There was a Holy of Holies where the ark stood, and then there was a big veil across it. Then there was a place in front of it, and where there was an altar and a candlestick, and all these things that were done for the service. And verse 12 says, and the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. There's an altar that was in this closed area. and it shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offering. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. This fire was to be maintained 24/7 times 52, get that one right, 52 times as many years as they're going to have it. That fire was never to go out. And they had that tabernacle until they built the temple. So for hundreds of years, that fire was kept going. Well, how did it get there? How did that fire get there? Now, Aaron and his family, Aaron was the high priest and his sons, they were going to be priests. There was a special thing that they had to go through to be sanctified, to be set apart as the high priest. And Leviticus 8:1-5 talks about that, and Moses carries it forth. And in Leviticus 9:1, it says, "And it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said unto Aaron, take thee a young calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering without the blemish." He goes on and does the whole thing. Verse 6, "And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that you should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you." Okay. There's a lot of preparation work. There's a lot of things going on here. And in in chapter 9, verse 22, all the things happened. All the blood was put on the altar and on their right thumb and their right toe and all the kind of stuff that God commanded. It says, "And Aaron lifted up his hand," in verse 22, "toward the people and blessed them and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses, Aaron, went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, that when all people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." So they had gone through all this detail. They put all the offerings on the altar. All the meat was there, all the things that they did. And the fire came out from God and consumed it all and lit the fire that was on that altar that was to be maintained forever. So it wasn't a priest that ignited that fire. It was God himself that ignited that fire. Well, Moses, we're done with him. Solomon and the temple. Now, there's not as much detail with the temple. There's quite a bit, but there's not as much, and we don't want to go through all of that. But let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Because we know David wanted to build the temple, but God said no. He said, "Your son's going to do it." And so Solomon did it. He arranged everything, got all the stuff from the cedars of Lebanon for the timbers, etc., etc. And in 2 Chronicles 5, it says, "Thus all the work," in 5:1, my wife always reminds me, tell them the verse, because I always forget that. So 5:1, thus, she helps me in so many ways. "Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and the instruments. He put all the treasures among the treasures of the house of God." The work was finished. Verse 7, "And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, to the oracle of the house, and to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims." And it says, "And it came to pass," now the Levites sang and all these sorts of things, "and it came to pass that the trumpeters and the singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God." So here we have the temple built. It's all done. God's glory comes upon. This is my house. This is the place where I will be. So Solomon has a prayer. And in verse, it's during that prayer, in chapter 6, verse 5 through 10, since the day that I have brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among the tribes of Israel to build a house in, that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be a ruler over my people Israel, but I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people. Now it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord, God of Israel. But the Lord said to David, my father, for as much as it was in thine heart to build a house in my name, thou didst well in that it was in thine heart. Notwithstanding, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son, which shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house of the Lord for my name. So that's why we went in Exodus, why it's significant that God revealed his name. We have other teachings on the significance of names in the Bible, because it talks about in Philippians where God gave Jesus Christ a name above every name, and what is significant behind that name is all the resources behind that name. So God put his name in that temple. That's where he was. It's not like it had big neon signs saying Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh. But this is where he represented his resources, in that temple in Jerusalem. Let's go to chapter 7. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord that filled the house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good and his mercy endureth forever. So with the temple, again, the same thing that happened with the tabernacle. It got built according to what God wanted, and he said, this is my place. My presence is here. I accept this place. This is where my name is. Okay. Now there's other offerings. I'm just going to talk about them. In Judges 6, if you want to make a note, is with Gideon. And during the time of the judges, an angel comes to Gideon and says, you're the guy. And Gideon goes, what? He builds an altar, puts a sacrifice on there. The angel touches the edge of his staff and fire consumes it. So Gideon realizes his sacrifice is accepted by God. David had another one of these. This is one that was new to me. There was a time where David was tempted to do a census of the people, and he was not supposed to do it. He was not supposed to number the people. Not supposed to. The motivation, I'm not exactly sure why, I could speculate, but that wouldn't get us anything. But he did it anyway, and he realized that he was wrong. And God said, I got a choice for you. You got three things that are going to happen. And he chose the worst, which was plague for 3 days, and about several tens of thousands of people of Israel died because of his sin. But he built an altar. He put a sacrifice on it. Fire came down from heaven. God accepted his sacrifice, and that was it. That's in 1 Chronicles 21:26. And then we have Elijah. And this one's familiar with Elijah and the prophets of Baal, where Elijah sets this altar up in the mountain, I think it was Mount Carmel, and tells the prophets of Baal, I'll tell you what, you guys get all day, you can worship, you can put your sacrifice on there. If you can bring fire down from heaven, we'll worship Baal. And it doesn't happen, so Elijah has to fix the thing because they've been jumping around it for all these hours. He fixes it, puts it together, says a little prayer, boom, gone. Fire from heaven. We know who the one true God is. These are all acceptance and presence. This is what we've been talking about, acceptance and presence. Now, we're going to look a few things about fire as judgment. Ezekiel, we're not going to spend a lot of time here. Ezekiel 22. And in verse 17. And talking to God, Lord Yahweh talking to Ezekiel. Verse 18, Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead. Even in the midst of the furnace, they are even as the dross of silver. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of God, because you're all become dross, behold, therefore I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace to blow the fire upon them to melt it. So I will gather you in mine anger and in my fury. I will leave you there and melt you. God was not too happy with Israel, I don't think. And then in Ezekiel 28, this is one I kind of like. If we understand Ezekiel, this is a prophecy about the adversary. In verse 15 it says, Ezekiel 28:15, Thou wast perfect in all thy ways, from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground and lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitudes of thine iniquities, by iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. That's the ultimate fate of the adversary, is being destroyed in fire. Now in purify. I'm just going to give you the verse references because these are familiar. First one is Psalm 12:6, talking about the words of the Lord, like they're tried in a furnace, purified seven times. A furnace is fire. There is Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, where Isaiah is talking about saying, I'm a man of unclean lips. And the angel goes off the altar, grabs a coal off the altar, touches the lips of Isaiah, and purifies them. And then in Malachi, let's go to Malachi. Right before Matthew. Malachi 3. And this is kind of like the last gasp for Israel before the Messiah comes. And they're about to enter 400 years where there's no prophet. There's no one to speak for God. And it says, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness. He's going to send his messenger into his way, and that's considered to be John the Baptist. So we've spent a lot of time looking at the Old Testament. We spent a lot of time looking at incidents where God, especially with Moses, come upon the mountain. He came into the tabernacle. He came into the temple. He revealed himself to Moses. He revealed himself to Abraham as fire. It's a huge image in the Old Testament. Now we get into the gospel administration, the administration of Jesus Christ, and fire is not used a whole lot. Really used in two ways in the gospel administration. One, for an actual fire. Okay, Peter warmed himself by a fire. And the other is fire with regard to future times. Let's turn to Matthew 13. And And in verse 37, Jesus Christ is explaining a parable. And he answered and said unto them, the man that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, and the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall be cast into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's the other big usage. He's referring to that time in the future when all the restitution is done, when everything is set down, when everything is taken care of, those tares, those people that have sinned or don't believe are cast into that fire. Now, there's occurrences in Matthew and Luke 3 that you might think are going to point to what I'm going to handle next. But if you look at those occurrences in like Matthew 3, it's talking about the end times. Okay, that's what the context is. So, but that brings us to Acts, which surprisingly is that always introduction to get to here. And in Acts chapter 2, we have the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost is one of the big feasts that God ordained, that God set forth, that Israel, the males of Israel were to come in and be at the temple or be at the tabernacle, as the time may have been, to celebrate. And in Acts 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and filled the house, the temple where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them, who's them? The 12. They were there at the temple. They were doing what Jesus Christ instructed them to do. The tongues appeared unto them, cloven tongues like as a fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were the only ones that saw there, but from that point on, the presence of God was not in a building, on a mountain. The presence of God is in you. When you speak in tongues, it's as much as if the fire is coming down on Mount Horeb or the fire comes into the temple to recognize that God lives in you, no matter where you are, no matter what you do. Now, fire did not purify you. We are purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. But that fire, that cloven, no matter what you do, where you are, when you speak in tongues, God's presence in you. Nothing. And you look how powerful that was. That Israel forgot about it. You can't forget, because every time you speak in tongues, maybe you don't want to speak in tongues, but every time you speak in tongues, you witness to yourself that same power, that same majesty, that same acceptance of God. Every time you speak in tongues. Every time you manifest spirit. But see, the symbol, it's changed. No longer does God come down in fire. That's the last time. In our day and time, it's speaking in tongues. We heard it here today. Speaking in tongues. God was present, is present, not was, is present real time in that person. In Acts 10, did they see fire? Acts 10 is where Peter goes out and witnesses to Cornelius, the centurion. What was the thing that got his attention? They spoke in tongues. That's the thing that blew away all the Israelites that were with them. They spoke in tongues. No longer is it fire. But at that one point, it shifts. Right there in Acts 2, the fire was assigned to those 12, and they spoke in tongues. And from now on, it's speaking in tongues. more, a bigger, greater sign than fire on the mountain? You know that it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of your good pleasure. It's no longer do you have to talk to Moses, and Moses takes your word up to God, and God tells Moses, and Moses comes down and talks to you. It's you talking directly to your heavenly Father by means of the Spirit. Speaking in tongues is that sign. It does a lot of other things too, but the focus is it's that sign that God accepts you, is present in you. You've been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And your judgment, there is no judgment. You are judged righteous in his sight. All those things now are indicative by speaking in tongues. We're not done with fire yet, though. But that's the important one. It's you speak in tongues and God is there in you. 1 Corinthians 3. Starting in verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given to me, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, because for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man shall be made manifest. Crickets. Did I leave a word out? What word? Works. Is the man going to be judged? No. The works are. We have been judged righteous in Christ. So I want to clarify that and make this important point. We are born again. We speak in tongues. We have all that we just talked about. But then we live in this world. We do things. We walk for the Heavenly Father. We try to do our best. But it says our works will be judged, be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Walking for God, you read this sometimes, you know, for the longest time, this one really bothered me, because you do all these things and like, oh, I've got to do this big work for God, you know, like the teaching here or something like that. These works are so small at times, so simple. Just walking in love. You know, what does God like? Does God like sacrifice or obedience? Obedience. I mean, that's what the problem that Saul got into. God told him to do something, and he went out and did this big thing and thought he did it, but he disobeyed. Nothing. In fact, worse than nothing, but he got his kingdom taken away. But for us, it's the same kind of thing. We do all these things, but you know what? God wants us to be obedient. Obedient to what? His will. Where do we know most of his will? Hint. So if I'm walking along, and let's say I see Lyric, and Lyric did something that maybe annoyed me. But then I go and I think, you know, Scripture says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And I go, oh, no biggie, forgiven. God forgave me, forgives Lyric. Is that walking in obedience? That's gold. That's the kind of thing that's gold. Some of the kind word, the edifying word that you just say to someone out of the love of God, it's gold. That's the stuff that's going to be there. I think of one incident in obedience. You know, some of it's obeying what the Spirit tells you to do, but is that necessarily parting the waters, raising someone from the dead? How small? Someone in our fellowship was talking about in his course of the day as he deals with people. He was delivering something, and he was talking to an older woman who was a Christian believer, one of our sisters, and not Heaton's sister in here, but a sister in Christ in the whole body. And God just said, touch her. And he obeyed and just like touched her hand. And the effect on her was immediate and amazing. But it can be just simple things like that. So I don't worry about that being tried by fire. All I concern myself is to obey, to be renewing my mind to do what Scripture tells me to do, to speak words of edification and comfort, all those things. I don't worry about some sort of thing because we'll be rewarded. The other stuff's gone. And I used to get mad because, God, I'm going to be standing up here hip deep in ash. I don't worry about that anymore. I just try to walk. I exhort you to do the same. And finally, turn to 2 Peter. Probably in a class on preaching, I would say, well, you should have stopped after that first point because now it's all getting watered down. But, you know, I wanted to be a little bit complete on this and to look at some of these things because they're great exhortation. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. And we see this every day. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last time scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You know, hey, when's the Lord coming back? You guys keep talking about the return. Come on, where is he? Well, he's coming. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's holding off until, because he wants people to believe. It's not God's desire, because it says in Timothy, it's God's desire for all to come into a knowledge of, let me read it. So I don't screw it up. Someone read 1 Timothy 2:4.
Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth.
That's God's desire, for all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. We may not see the resolution of things right now because God's still got people out there that he wants saved. It's not God's desire to have a big bonfire of evil. What he wants is people to worship him and live in eternity. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and that which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in it shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? This earth is corrupt. It's not pure. God will get rid of it and we'll have a new one. We'll have a new heaven and earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So get out and speak. We've got the presence of God. We should be bold to get out and hold forth his word so that more people can hear. We should be as Jeremiah chapter 20 verse 9. Jeremiah found the word of God, and it says, then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more his name. But the word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearance, and I could not stay. We know so much. We have God's presence inside of us. May his word be like that fire in our bones that we just cannot help but speak.